Take your Bibles with us. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're in the tender commandments, 10 endure commandments series over the late spring and summer months. And we come to today commandment number 7. Commandment number 7. I want to speak to you this morning, those of you watching online or in person, how to affair-proof your marriage. How to affair-proof your marriage. It was a church in New York City a number of years ago that the children were studying the Ten Commandments in their Sunday school class. And each week, like we have been. And each week, the children would bring home an illustrated card that dramatized one of the commandments. The first one was that people are to worship the Lord. And so it was a picture of people like we have done today, worshiping the Lord together. The commandment that was, thou shalt not kill, gave a picture, a card pictured of Cain in the act of trying to slay Abel. And the kids brought that home. Well, some of the parents began to kind of dread the picture of what might happen in the seventh week. How in the world were they going to dramatize the publishers of that card? How were they going to dramatize the act of adultery? But fortunately, tact prevailed. Under the caption, thou shalt not commit adultery, was the picture of a dairyman leering villainously around as he poured a huge pail of water into a can of milk. And you know, I think that that hits it pretty close to the mark. Because adultery is anything that weakens or contaminates the exclusivity of marriage vows. If you visit the Bible Museum, if, can I just say this? That just a stone's throw from the Smithsonian Institute in D.C. and Capitol Hill. If you haven't been to the Bible Museum, next time you're in Washington, D.C., you have to visit this. It's an amazing display of how the Lord put together, the history of how the Lord put together the canon of the Bible. Well, in the halls of that museum of the Bible, there is a Bible called the Adulterous Bible. Has anybody ever heard about that? It's an actual display. And it, some people call it the evil Bible or the sinner's Bible, but it was an edition of the Bible published in 1631 by Robert Barker and Martin Lucas. And the royal printers in London meant to reprint the exact copy of the King James Bible. The name is derived, the adulterous Bible or evil Bible, because of the mistake made by the compositors. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 ought to have 5 words in it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But in a few copies, it says just 4 letters. Thou shalt commit adultery. Can you imagine that? It's in the museum. The Los Angeles Times published the following definition of adultery. And I think it's pretty good. It says, adultery is when you participate in the type of close behavior with someone who is not your spouse, and you would not want your spouse to behave likewise with someone else. I like that definition, because adultery is more than improper physical relations with someone other than your spouse. Adultery is anything that we do. Jesus even talked about it. We'll cover it today. It's in your thought patterns as well. Adultery is anything you do that threatens your spouse's trust in you. Anything that weakens your relationship with him or her. It's any action that gets you closer to another person than you are to your mate. So would you with me? Today's going to be good. It's going to be healthy. It's going to be poignant. But it's going to help us affair-proof our marriage, the message, if God will help me and use me. I believe the word of the Lord will go forward today. Stand with me, would you? And we'll say the 5 words together, all right? You don't even have to turn to it. You can get it down, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And let's say those 5 words together. Thou shalt not commit adultery. those five real quick. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord, I pray you would add your anointing to the word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so amazing. It speaks to our hearts and our lives. Lord, it is practical. It's as practical 3,000 years after you originally gave it to Moses on the mount. And so, Lord, let your word come alive to us today. And I pray, Lord, I can't change the past. I can't even change the future, but you can. And Lord, I pray that this congregation that hears this online, maybe somebody shared it with them, or they're here in person, that this place would be an affair proof zone. That not one affair of people engaged, Lord, of those that are married for long term, those that are on their second or third marriage, from this day forward, Lord Jesus, there would not be one affair that takes place amongst the people that are listening to the word of God today. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Christ's awesome name, and all God's people would say, amen, amen and amen. You may be seated. Why does a rodeo cowboy love a fence? You ever thought about that? Why does a rodeo cowboy love a fence? I would submit to you because the fence is there not to restrict or refrain the rider or to inhibit them, him or her. It's there to restrict and to restrain the actual bull, if you will. I would submit to you, Brian, that's what God's commandments are for our lives to do. They're to protect us. They put a barrier between us and that which would destroy us. They place a restraint on our flesh that wants what it wants at all costs. In our fallen nature, we like to avoid commands, don't we? I don't see anybody really get excited about laws. We didn't like children. As children, we didn't like restraints. We don't like them as adults either. We don't like words like couldn't or shouldn't or must. They sound harsh to our ears, and we want to reject them. We're all, I would submit to you, a little bit like Esau, who's willing in our flesh to trade everything or anything, even our very birthright, for a plate of stew to satisfy our hunger for a moment. Our flesh cares for happiness in the now, not about tomorrow. With it, our flesh really doesn't care about peace for a lifetime, just right now. It cares for nothing about the well-being, our flesh does, nothing about the well-being of those we love. All our flesh does is seek gratification now. Isn't that the legacy, I would submit to you, of our first parents, Adam and Eve? Just what is right, right now. If you see a sign, can I ask you, that says, do not enter, what's your first inclination? Most of us want to peek on the inside to see what all the fuss is about. All around us, we've been living with it since, I think it was April 5. In Brighton, we've been looking at construction or detour signs. I'm not overly excited about detours, are you? I've been late for a few appointments because that intersection down at Winans Lake, it's held me up longer than I expected. You know what? The fact of the matter is, I don't get excited when I see a detour sign, and many of you don't. I can count, and it would take me a while, how many times I've seen people going the opposite direction against the flow out in front of Brighton Assembly, and some of them are you. But can I tell you, when I see a detour sign, many times I've said to myself, that sign probably isn't valid. You know what? I bet they finished the work on Friday and just haven't got the signs down yet. I can probably make it through now. Typically, I'll even try it. Often, when I do it, I get myself in further trouble, even in longer delay. People can say in their lives, well, you know what? I can do what I want. It's my life. I can live the way I want to live and go where I want to go. If there's a sign that says, don't do this, I'll do it anyway if I can get away with it. God says, do not commit adultery. It's really the way that it is. But many people say, you know what? It's none of his business. Yet it is his world. It is his creation. And how many of you know it is his business? Adultery is one of those things. Why should God be so concerned about adultery in particular? Why should purity and faithfulness in a marriage be so important to him? I would submit to you, it's this. Because the Lord knows the home, say home, say church. The Lord knows the home and the church are two institutions ordained by God on earth as a visible model of the love of God. If it's Satan's interest to mar and disfigure both of these models, so to destroy the witness of God's love. In particular today, Satan seeks the destruction of the married love of a couple and married love that extends to a family. How quickly we can forget, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our battle is at. Can I just say to you, you can ask Rhonda, other than sports and news, I don't watch much of TV because all that is on there for the most part is garbage. And you know what? Sexual encounter after sexual encounter. There's a constant parade on the television of seduction and suggestive encounters. But Hollywood has made it exciting, a romantic, fulfilling, and even funny at times. At the same time, they carefully airbrush away the inevitable shame, deceit, betrayal, and the ugliness that comes with adultery. Think about this. 94% of sexual encounters on television are between couples that are not married or not married to each other. 94%. Adultery just doesn't add up, right? And that's what I want to speak to you for the next few minutes about. 80% of Americans say adultery is wrong. But one-third of men and one-fourth of the women in America have cheated on their spouse at least once. 65% of the time, adultery will lead to divorce. The average affair lasts 2 years, not a lifetime. Only 3% of affair relationships lead to marriage. Of the 3% that do lead to marriage, 75% of those will end in divorce. Those are pretty hard facts, aren't they? So today I want to give you 6 steps from the Word of God to affair-proof your marriage. Do not commit adultery. 6 steps from the Word of God. Number one, make a commitment today. July 10, 2022. Make a commitment today to God's standards. Not the world's standards, God's standards. Say God's standards. God's standards. Regardless of past failures, I'm challenging you folks today to say, I'm going to make a commitment to maintain God's holy standards. That means you agree with God about what he says about sexual relations. God's standards have never, never, never changed. The Bible says sexual relationships are for marriage only, not outside of marriage. The word says, how can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Proverbs 5:15. Be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. Should you keep your way according to the culture? Right? No. Should you keep your way according to man's standards? No. Adultery is never an option. Under no circumstances is it okay. There's no justification, no matter what your background. Joseph in the Old Testament, Jacob's, one of Jacob's youngest boys, mother was Rachel. Jacob could have rationalized so easy, or Joseph could have rationalized so easy. He was, when he was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, he could have said, you know what, I'm young, I'm virile, I'm in a foreign land. It's kind of an acceptable practice in this culture. I've been abused by my brothers. My father was overindulgent in me. My mother's dead. You know what, I've been totally deprived of love. I've been falsely accused. I'm going to go ahead. But he didn't do that. This is not a suggestion. It's a command given to us by God. You've got to protect your marriage. You need to state to your spouse that you've decided of your own free volition and act that you are always going to remain faithful to him or to her. You've got to say to your fellow workers by your actions and your neighbors and those of the opposite sex that that is non-negotiable in your life. You're off limits. Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon said it. Fear God and keep his commandments. I'm asking you simply, make a commitment to God's standards. Number two, magnify the consequences of sexual sin. Proverbs 6:32, Solomon said, the one who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. Proverbs 6:26, if you back up six verses, it says, adultery will cost a man all he has. People who witness these make-believe encounters on television or on the movie screen begin to think, you know what? My life is really dull, so unromantic. Where's the music? Where's the laughter? Maybe this is what I need. Maybe this will fill that gaping, empty place in my heart. And those who spin those silky threads never shows you what follows in the real life after such an affair. They never show you the bills coming due. They never show you the tears. They never show you the decimation. The grass may be greener, but the water bill is always exorbitant. Satan, you know what he reminds me of, right? Just pastoring this church for 30 years in this realm, from Ron and I, our perspective. Satan reminds me of an unprincipled used car salesman. The kind that only cares about the initial sale, one-time sale, not about a long-term relationship. He or she says, you know, what can I do to get you into this car today? You respond, well, you know what? It seems like a nice car, all right, but I need to go home and talk it over with my family and then look over my budget. But he or she, the car salesman, says, no. You need to buy this car now. Listen, I can make it possible for you. If you go home, it may not be here when you get back. You'll never get a deal like this again. We'll take care of you. You deserve this. You need this. Just step into the little white room here, and we'll get the papers all drawn up. Satan doesn't want you ever to think beyond the here and the now. He doesn't want you to consider your actions. He doesn't want you to ponder the consequences and look down the road. He doesn't want you to think about the many payments that you'll be making for the rest of your life. Make a commitment to God's standards and then magnify the consequences. Let me give you 9 reasons to avoid an affair. Just right in the here and the now. Jot these down, would you? If I have an affair, I'll inflict untold hurt on my spouse, who is my best friend and has been faithful to me. If I have an affair, I'll lose his or her respect, trust, and love. If I have an affair, I'll destroy my children. All their lives, they will hurt if I do this. I might lose my spouse and my children forever. I will shame my family, parents, siblings. I'll destroy my example and witness. Others may follow and yield because of what I've done. I'll lose my self-respect. I could form memories and flashbacks that plague future intimacy with my spouse. And then also, you've got to consider, I could cause a pregnancy that would be a lifelong reminder of my sin. what the word says again. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. 3 years ago this summer, Ron and I, about the end of this month, were making our way to Orlando, Florida. And I remember the exact time because I got a call from the man on the front row that 3 years ago, just gone by so fast, and yet I still miss the man he was calling about. Bruce called to tell me that Pastor Richard Alberta, who is becoming a good friend of mine, was in cardiac arrest and close to passing away, and the Lord did take him home. I was driving down the freeway when I was talking to Bruce. I was driving with Rhonda. We were making our way to a dinner at General Council where all the ministers come together every 2 years for the Assemblies of God. When we walked into that dinner, a couple of men, Rod and Rob, pastors of great churches in Little Rock, Arkansas, and in the Twin Cities, they said, "Hey, Brad, Rhonda, come over and sit with us." Both of these men sat on the executive presbytery of the Assemblies of God, top 21 men and women in leadership. And while we sat there, I just said, "You know what, Rob and Rod, tell me, you served for executive presbytery on the executive presbytery for the last several years. What's the most exciting thing? What's the thing that you never saw coming as you've served in that role?" What, right away, both of them said to it almost in unison, "The greatest thing is you get to serve with high-level leaders. Man, there's some people on that board that are sharp, Brad. Every time you get there, you just wonder, man, how did God put me here?" And you just let their iron sharpen you, and it blessed me. And then they both said the exact thing in the response that hurts the most, or the thing they didn't see coming. In the Assemblies of God governance or polity, the executive presbytery serves as the disciplinary and the rehab for ministers that have committed sexual sin or have fallen into trouble in that area. Little did I know on that Monday night that by Friday I was going to be elected to that board and has served on it for the last 3 years. And can I just echo what they've said? We come together 5 times out of the year, and we deal with disciplinary issues and the restoration process for countless people in the ministry that because of a decision that they made, they've absolutely disrupted their lives. They've lost everything. Think about it. In the political world, you can do that, and you can remain the president of the United States. It's happened. In the ministry, you're out immediately, and people's lives are decimated. And it is to read those files every time we get together and to go through the hurt. It is gut-wrenching, and they were absolutely right. I'm challenging you. The enemy would love to whisper to you and say, "You know what, there's really no big deal about this." Magnify the consequences of sexual sin. Thirdly, manage your mind against sexual sin. Look what Paul writes to his good friend, that protege of his, Timothy. He said, "Turn your back on lustful desires and give positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace." People, I would submit to you, don't just fall into immorality. There's no such thing. I know theoretically the world says it. It's a one-night stand. There's no such thing, in my opinion, as a one-night stand. It seems that way, but you're not just a morally upright person today and tomorrow you fall into immorality. The fact is, it just doesn't happen that way. There's a process, a whole series of events, and it all begins in the mind. Jesus told us where it begins. Look what he said. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The real battlefield, men and women, is this. In your life and mine is in the battle of the mind. That's where it all began for Eve. And it's where the battle has raged ever since. Satan begins to whisper in your ear, and you find yourself thinking what you want. What? You deserve this. You need this. And this, you have rights to this by all rights. But you should, the word is that we ought to hold to is James chapter 1. Temptation is the pull of the person's own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions, afterwards to death. Starts in our mind. See, most people, I would submit to you, have garbage disposals in their kitchen, and they've got dark garbage dispensers in their living rooms. Be careful what you watch. Then do not forget the biblical love. It's not love that's based upon this warm, fuzzy feeling. The fact is, it's based upon the C word, commitment to one another. Fourth idea, master proper relationships to avoid sexual sin. Not only make a commitment, magnify the consequences, manage your mind, master proper relationships to avoid sexual sin. Most affairs, Brighton, think of this, they occur between close personal friends, co-workers, relationships in a family even. And since we have to interact with people every day of our lives, how do you maintain proper relationships in a casual relationship? How do you make it proper? Can I just give you a couple ideas? Don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you his or her marriage problems. Can I tell you, when somebody comes to this office, the office of the pastor, I'll sit down with them one or two times, but if they're of the opposite sex, they're referred outside of my office. And you know what? It's tempting to think, you know what? You are more sympathetic, or you're a good listener, or I would never treat him or her that way. Steer people to the same gender counselor. Don't go fishing. Secondly, don't go fishing for compliments. Don't look for your affirmation to come from any other source than your spouse. Amen. Ladies, you may have had your hair dyed jet black and you're a blonde, and you might have had that done 2 weeks ago, but your husband hasn't even noticed. It still doesn't give you license to go anywhere else to get the affirmation. And men, you need to realize what one of the healthiest things in any marriage is, that you need to understand, if your wife nags you a little bit, it's to keep you in your place and humble. Did you know that? Third idea. Beware of a sense, hear me, right? A sense of electricity between you and a member of the opposite sex. Now you say, you know what, why, Pastor, are you saying this? I'll tell you why I'm saying this. Because there's people listening to the sound of my voice that are in the congregation today that can tell you that they're on their second marriage because they had some electricity with someone and started to have a relationship with them. Jesus said these words, if your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. What did he mean? Did he say literally pluck it out? He was telling us, do whatever it takes to maintain proper relationships. Quit the job, take a different lunch hour, sell the house. When we first started at the church here, it was a man in our life, Ron and I had known him. I had known him since I was a ninth grader. I kind of grew up with his boys. And he came to me and he was involved in an affair. And he said, you know what, the gal lives down the street. And I'll call him Joe. That isn't his real name, I promise you that. And he said, what do you think I ought to do? And I looked at him and said, Joe, you got to sell the house. Get out of there. He's like, well, I'll take a $20,000 loss. I said, bro, you're going to take a $20,000 loss of marriage. You're going to lose it all. Sell the house. Jesus said, do whatever it takes. I would submit to you, in my studies, one of the greatest thought patterns that I've ever seen of late is a book I'm reading. And in it, he talked about, and I want to give you a beware, and it's called Beware of the Moment of Maybe. Jot that down. It's a thought pattern by author and pastor Walter Wangerin. And he once wrote, listen to this, look at it on the screen. The moment of maybe is the split second in which we may be seized by the thought of having an intimate relationship with someone who is not our spouse. When the thought crosses our mind, we either immediately shut the door, recognizing that an affair is wrong, prohibited by God, and will result in pain, or we entertain the idea. We cultivate it. We imagine what it might be like. And I would submit to you, perhaps That's how David felt when he watched Bathsheba out on the roof that night. The problem, Weingren writes, and he look what he notes. When we begin to play with maybe, it can be a short walk to yes. I think that is powerful. Beware of the moment of maybe. Number five, minimize the opportunities for committing sexual sin. If you don't want to get stung by bees, what do? You stay away from the hive. And you recognize the circumstances that you are vulnerable in. So what does Paul say? He says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, be careful if you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that. And let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. Some of you are thinking, you know, oh, this is a great message. I love it, but that could never happen to me. Who are you kidding, friends? People like David. You know what? He had a heart after God. He fell in that area. It could happen to us. The fact is, the Bible says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? The fact is, friends, we better not fool ourselves, and we better minimize the opportunities. What does the prophet Malachi say? He says, guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with your wife. If it means going home a different way, if it means taking another job, or having a coffee break at a different time, then do it. Billy Graham passed away about 3 years ago. If you jot this down, Google it, and you'll find an interesting study. A number of years ago, he and three other brothers in the faith, they made a pact between themselves. And it was in Modesto, California, and it became fondly known as the Modesto Manifesto. And the manifesto between those brothers was that, you know what, we're never going to be alone in a building with a woman, and that is not our wife. Other than that, we're just going to live our lives. Can I say this, having read just of another minister down, big, high-profile minister in Florida this past week? You can say what you want about Billy Graham. Maybe you really like him. The fact of the matter is, there was never even a hint of sexual immorality about his ministry. You got to commend him. It was amazing. We have office protocol. It hasn't happened a lot. And I don't suspect that the person that asked me to close the door had any sexual intent towards Brad Trask. But a couple of times in my 30 years when a person of the opposite sex has come into my office, they've said, I got to talk about something personal. Would you close the door? I just say, you know what? Can't close the door. The door's got to stay open. Just policy. The fact is, we minimize the opportunities for committing sexual sin. Lastly, as the worship team comes back, make a commitment, magnify, manage, master, minimize the opportunities. And then I would submit to you, Brighton, maintain health in your marriage to avoid sexual sin. A healthy, growing relationship with your spouse will reduce the pull and the attraction of adultery. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Can you say amen to that? A healthy and growing relationship with your spouse will reduce the pull and attraction of adultery. What's the key to maintaining your marriage? I would submit to you, it's right there. Paul says it to the Corinthian church. I'm going to have you turn there because I felt like the Lord dropped something in my heart even to add to this. But look what 1 Corinthians 7:3 says. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Can I just say to you, just ask the Lord for you to have a healthy and strong marriage relationship. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. When I counsel, do premarital counseling with a couple, I'll tell them, make sure every day you put your arm around your spouse and you pray together. Ron and I do that. On Mondays, it's an extended time of prayer, she and I, Monday mornings. But the fact of the matter is, every day I put my arm around her before I walk out the door, or before she goes about her activities, and we pray together. We want to have union spiritually, physically, emotionally. And the fact of the matter is, in our lives, You cannot be best friends with somebody without spending time with them. So what are the five top needs of men and women? I know we're covering a lot of ground today, but let me just cover this with you. Look at these for men. And why don't you pull them all up there, and then we'll just run through this real quick. Can you do that? Thank you kindly. For men, five top needs are physical fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support. They like the home to be right. And then admiration. Guys got egos that need to be built up at different times. How about for women? Women don't necessarily need a lot of sex, but they want affection. There's a difference. Conversation, honesty, and openness. Financial support, family commitment. Now, let me just ask you a question as you look at that list. Everybody with me, say amen. Do you see any similarities between those two lists? Absolutely not. No wonder we've got to continually be making adjustments in our marriage. And men come into the marriage thinking for some strange reason they've married someone very much like themselves. So they set about trying to meet the needs that their wife has by how they would feel, and they get really frustrated trying to do that. And in the same manner with women, you know what? They kind of look and say, you know what? I think I can change that guy, and that guy isn't as easy to change at different times. The most important, for the most part, marriages, I would submit to you, look at me a second, Bright. What I've seen in my ministry is this. They don't break up because of incompatibility. I know irreconcilable differences and all that. I get it legally. But people, for the most part, they don't break up because of incompatibility. You know what they break up because of? Immaturity. They say, you know what, I got to have it my way. The difference between the couple who gets divorced, in many respects, and the couple that stays together is that it's all wrapped up in the word commitment. Either both of them were not committed, or one of them was committed and the other wasn't. But somebody wasn't committed. And you see, if you walk into a marriage and you have the idea, how am I going to be served, then you're going to have problems. But if you walk in with the attitude and continue to walk in the attitude, you know what, I'm going to serve my mate, I'm going to be the best mate possible, the fact of the matter is, you're going to have a healthy marriage. Now, I'm going to give a quote, and if you listen closely and you get bent out of shape because it is somewhat dated, you're going to say, well, that's really old-fashioned, and it really doesn't portray what's happening in our culture. But try and put it to our context today. The great reformer Martin Luther, he said this, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. I love that. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. And you could switch the genders about, I'm sure. A couple should say, you know what? We've decided that we're going to try and meet each other's needs in such a way that we would each be a fool to ever be interested in anybody else. What a great way to live. An old-time preacher said, make your grass look so green that the other lawns look brown in comparison. Your goal and my goal ought to be that your mate is your best friend. Stand with me, would you, Brighton? How do you build that relationship? Time, time, time. Now, let me talk to you about two things. One is on the sexual relationship side. And Brad Trask, I'm not going to get crass. I just want to deal with it in a biblical manner. You're not your own. If you take the posture that, you know what, I'm my own person, then you're going to find yourself in trouble. But Paul, in that passage, just the whole section is into the Corinthian literature, is to tell them how they're to live. Remember, verse 3, you know what? The husband is not his own. The wife is not her own. And then as a couple, hear me. It's the word of God. The word of the Lord tells us that there should not be a long season for you to be even separated physically. And if you are, that it should only be for a duration so that neither one of you are tempted. The fact is, what Paul was saying, keep the home fires burning. Look what the word says. You don't have to turn there, but it's right in that passage. 1 Corinthians 7:3 was, we're not our own. Then listen to verse 5. It says this, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The word of God is so incredible to me. Don't you love God's word? Don't you love God's word? You follow those six steps, not because they're Brad Trask. That's God's plan for your marriage. You'll have a strong, affair-proof marriage. A number of years ago, I closed with this. I read a story, I think one or two times in my 30 years. Some of you that have been with us a long time will remember the story. But I read it again today because I want you to make, you know what, your marriage and your future marriage, those of you that are single, make this your goal, that you would have this type of marriage. And it's from Ron's book, The Tender Commandments. Some time ago, I read about a man by the name of Johnny Lingo who lived on a Pacific island. The custom of his little island was this. When a young man found a girl he wanted to marry, he paid his future father-in-law a certain number of cows for the daughter's hand. Now, two or three cows could buy you an average, perfectly adequate wife. Four or five cows could get you a highly satisfactory one. Johnny loved a girl named Sarita. Sarita had always been very plain. She was thin, her shoulders were hunched over, and she walked with her head ducked down. Yet Johnny paid Sarita's father 8 cows. The islanders said to one another, 8 cows? This is ridiculous. He got cheated. It was the talk of the community. A visitor who had heard of the 8-cow betrothal came to Johnny's house to do some business with him. As they were talking, Sarita entered the room to set a vase of flowers on the table. And it seemed to the visitor that the flowers weren't nearly as fresh and beautiful and vibrant as the wife of Johnny Lingo. She was not at all like the Sarita he had heard about. She was one of the loveliest women he had ever seen. There was something in the lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, and the sparkle of her eyes. Johnny noticed his guest's wide-eyed response to his wife. When Sarita had left the room, Johnny said to his guest, "Have you ever thought about what it must be mean to a woman to know that her husband had settled on the lowest price for which she could be bought? Did you ever wonder what it must be like to her when the women talk and boast about their husbands, what they paid for them? One says 4 cows, another 5 cows, maybe even 6 cows. How does she feel, the woman who has sold for 1 or 2? I decided this must not happen to my Sarita. And Johnny said, I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman. I wanted Sarita to be happy, but I wanted even more than that. I wanted her and everyone else to know that she was worth more than any other woman to me. What a wise man. Because of his love, she became the most beautiful woman on the island. Maintaining a healthy love relationship does not take a bit of work. Does take a bit of work, but oh friend, it's worth it 1,000 times over. Rhonda, can I say for you and me, you're a herd of cattle worth, baby. All Black Angus and Hereford, babe. Husbands and wives, if your spouse is with you today, would you come forward into the altar? Rhonda's going to join me on the platform. Would you come forward with your spouse? Take her hand. You got to walk across the aisle if you're on the security team. I want you to come forward and join us, please. Celebrated. Ron and I went down to Springfield, took my parents out for dinner. 66 years they've been married. My in-laws, over 60 years. I pray God's favor upon you. And Ron and I are going to do a kind of a tag team prayer over your marriages and over the future marriages that are represented here today. I'm going to pray that God's grace just rules and reigns in your heart and your life. That your lives would grow together, fulfilled. That there would never be a wedge driven between your marriage. If you're tempted, immediately you'd be able to, in the moment of maybe, say, you know what? I know what that would do. I'm trusting in the Lord's way, and I'm going to obey His command. And we pray God's favor to you. Honey, you and I are going to close in prayer. I'd like you to just do this, couples. With one hand, I'd like you to hold each other's hand. And with the other hand, I'd like you to just lift it towards the Lord. And just say, Lord, seal this union even afresh today. Honey, would you pray over each of these? And I'll close in prayer today as well.
Jesus, we just thank you for each couple represented here in person and online. I thank you, God, that you see us and you know the complexities that exist. You know the places we've been and the places we're going and the places we are in right now. And I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we would internalize the word that has been spoken today and that we would begin, if needs be, to move in new ways. And for those that are committed and have been committed, to keep going and to not grow weary in well-doing. And so, God, I'm just asking for each and every couple today that you would let them know that you see where they are and that you're with them and that you're for them. And, God, while that may sound cliche, it is truth in action. Because, God, we want to be the homes. We want to be the couples that you've intended us to be. And so I'm just asking in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us, and that you would remind us of what we've heard today for a lifetime. And help us to hand it down to our children, to grandchildren, and to those that you may place in our lives that may not be related biologically, but that you put into our circle of influence. I'm asking, God, that there would be a ripple effect. And I'm praying, God, for those who are here that are not married, that desire to be married, would you allow there to come into their hearts and their minds just this message that they would too, as they move through the different places that you have for them and the relationships in the future, would you let them remember this? And would you allow their marriage to be healthy and strong? And for those of us here in this space and time who are married, we pray the same. Marriages united in you for your purposes, for your glory, we pray this. Amen.
Lord, I pray over these couples today. We speak blessing over them. Lord, you looked and you saw Adam and you said, it's not good for man to be alone. I know you give some the grace to go through life without a spouse, Lord, but it is so much fun when you're with the journey and on the journey with your best friend. Lord, I speak life and blessing over Rhonda. Lord, I speak, Lord, your favor to her life. I pray, Lord, that she would just experience all that you have for her. Lord, and I pray for marriages that need to make some adjustments. I think of, Lord, when Bill McCartney, that great football coach, for the Colorado Buffaloes and formerly from Michigan. He looked at his wife and he saw she didn't have the countenance of Sarita. And he knew that his lifestyle was causing pain within her life, and he had to change, and that birthed Promise Keepers. Lord, if there's some adjustments that need to be made, Lord, may this word be a word instant, in season, out of season for their life. May it be like apples of gold in settings of silver, a word to save a marriage, but also to bring it to fulfillment and health and strength. Lord, I do pray it again. Lord, not one divorce, not one affair, not one person that stumbles and has to get back up and hope and pray that the marriage can be reconciled. I'm asking, Lord, that you start with the men in that family. The husband is the house band that holds it all together. Put a guard, a watch over our minds and our hearts. Lord, may we look to what our spouse needs before we look to gratify self. And vice versa, Lord, I pray that the spouses, the wives, would do the same. But start with us as your men. We can't abdicate this. We can't delegate it. We can't relegate it to somebody else. Start with us. Raise up a church full of godly men that want to live the life before their spouse and before their children and grandchildren, I pray. And I speak blessing and life and strength. May we enjoy the wife of our youth all the days of our lives. In your great and mighty name. And I do pray that in closing, those that are here that are open to marriage, whether they've been married before or whether they've never been married before, Lord, next to deciding to follow you, the greatest decision we'll make on this earth is who we're going to spend the rest of our lives with. So Lord, I just pray a spirit of wisdom. I speak a spirit of life and intelligence and health and prosperity to each one of these people. I pray in God's great and awesome name. And all God's people would say, amen.